If you haven't figured out already, Pastor Damien is not here tonight. He's not feeling well, and so we sure love our pastor and love when he can be here, but tonight he's getting some much-needed rest. And if you don't mind, I know it's your heart to pray for him. I just want right now to take a moment and just lift him up to the Lord. So, Lord, we just thank you for Pastor Damien. Thank you for how he serves us. And we're just so thankful, Lord. And he serves us because you've loved him, and he loves you in return. And we just thank you for him tonight. Pray you'd heal him, touch his body. And we just thank you again. Thank you that you're a God who can do all things. There's nothing beyond you. You're great and wonderful. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Well, my name is Jeff, and I'll get to open the word to you this morning. We're going to be in Psalm 111. If you'd like to turn to that. During the week, I'm the business administrator, so I take care of all the business end of financial stuff here at the church. It's a great blessing to do that and teach the men's ministry on Wednesday nights, and it's just my pleasure. I'm going to ask you to please stand with me while I read to you this psalm. Psalm 111. And tonight, I think the Lord just wants to be praised. Sometimes we just need to stop, put aside everything in our lives, and just worship him and praise him. And this is one of those times I think the Lord has strongly moved in my heart. This is where we need to be tonight. And he's great. So let me read it for us. Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. In the assembly of the upright and in the congregation, the works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He has given food to those who fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He has declared to his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of his hands are verity and justice. All his precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. And please pray with me one last time before this study. Lord, we thank you again for your words. Thank you for this psalm. And we know that sometimes we just need to set aside everything, and we just need to praise you because you're so great and your works are wonderful. And we want to remember them tonight. And so we thank you again and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As we come to this wonderful psalm, it really is a great one. And I do believe that the Lord really, really wants it to be a part of our lives and our hearts, and he wants it to be something that's remembered in our hearts. It's what's known as an acrostic psalm, meaning each successive line in the psalm begins with another successive letter in the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and there are 22 lines actually in this psalm in the original language. There are two per line in the first eight, so there are 16 lines there, and then there are three lines in the last two verses, 22 lines here, and the Lord has given it to us in that way. And I love it because I don't speak Hebrew. It would be helpful to know that and to be able to read it in that language. But it would certainly make it easier to remember. Sometimes if you've had to memorize some long statement or phrase or something, as soon as you just get stuck on that next line, you know, and just if I knew that first letter, that first word of that next line, I could just belt out that next line. But here, I think the Lord wrote that way through the psalmist because he wants it to be easier to remember. And I think it's significant. The Lord wants to build this psalm into our lives. And so he's got that great thing to be remembered. I believe that the theme of the psalm, well, it begins with praise, but the theme of the psalm is the wonderful works of God. His works are great. We're going to hear a lot about his works in this psalm. And if you will notice that he tells us in verse 4, he has made his wonderful works to be remembered. God wants us to remember him, remember how great he is, how many great things he has done in our lives and will continue to do in our lives and for eternity as we spend time with him for those of us who know him. And additionally, you will see it begins with praise the Lord, that very first word in the psalm, praise the Lord. And The word praise is in the last line of the psalm as well. It says, His praise endures forever. So it begins with praise and it ends with praise. It's like this sandwich here. He's got these two pieces of bread in the beginning and the end. Praise. It's all about praise. But the meat of this sandwich is the works of God, verses 2 through 9. God's going to tell us about His wonderful works. He doesn't tell us a lot of specifics about it, although near the end of the works, He's going to list the greatest work He has done for mankind, His redemption. But as we look at it, we can just be encouraged because His works in each of our lives are a little bit different. The great work of redemption is the same for all of us who know Him. But as we look at it, the works can be different for each of us. The way He has met us, met our needs, met us in our great time of need. God does these things and He comes and He does these great works in our lives. And just allow me to ask you a question tonight as we begin. Do you praise the Lord regularly in your life? Would you say that characterizes your life tonight? Did you just say, I praise the Lord? If your neighbor or a co-worker, somebody were to come up here tonight and I asked them about you and said, would you characterize their life? Would they say their life is a life of joy? It's a life of praise to the Lord. I hope that they would. That's what God's going to tell us to do tonight. And He wants to encourage us in this. And if they said, yes, they praise the Lord, and I would ask them why, it'd be great for them to say why. And each of us, if we were to answer that for ourselves, why do I praise the Lord? There's a reason. And this psalmist gives us all these great reasons in the middle of this psalm. Why? It's because of the great things God has done for him. He's a great God. We love Him for who He is, but it's amazing what He does for us. And the Lord is so great as He wants to minister to us. And with that, let's just begin to look at what He has to say to us through this psalmist. He says, praise the Lord there in the beginning. Again, praise. It begins with that. The psalmist just dives right into praising the Lord. And I feel like, and I think you'll see it too, it's as if the psalmist is just going to get lost in praising the Lord. And it's just all of the things that the Lord has done for him, they're just going to pour out of his heart. He just can't help himself. It's complete encouragement. There's not a hint of any negative, any discouragement. No, nothing holding him back in this psalm. He's just loving the Lord, praising him because he is so great. And so often the psalmists begin by sharing things that they're struggling with, wondering why the wicked are getting away with what they're getting away with, or problems in their lives. And we don't see that at all in this psalm. Not at all. Just complete praise to the Lord. And he is just focusing on the works of the Lord. And so it's just all good. It's all just praise coming out. And you may be yourself tonight sitting here in the place of the psalmist that would begin by saying, why are these things happening? Why, Lord, why am I going through the things that I'm going through? And if you're in that place tonight, the Lord wants to encourage you to go back to looking at the great things he has done for you. He just wants us to remember him tonight, praise him for what he has done for us. And you should know that first word, praise there, it's in the imperative mood, meaning it is a command. God is commanding us here tonight in this psalm to praise him. He is worthy. He deserves it. He deserves our praise. He's wonderful. I find it interesting that with that praise the Lord, we're not given the name of the psalmist here. So often David is the author of many of them. Many, I think, probably believe that David wrote it because in Psalm 9:1, for example, 9 verse 1, David writes, I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. Very similar to the beginning of this psalm. And he may very well have been the one that wrote it. But I think that potentially, just an opinion, the Lord left it out for a reason, because we're all commanded to praise the Lord. We should all be praising the Lord as part of our lives. And we could look at it maybe if David wrote it and think, of course David did. Look at all the great things the Lord did for him. Amazing things, how he blessed him. Even in the midst of, he had some major disappointments in his life, and yet the Lord stuck with him and blessed him. Of course, it could have been written during the time he was running from Saul. That would be really amazing if he had written all of this praise in a time when he's wondering, why am I running? Why is all this happening? But we don't know. And again, I think maybe the Lord just wants to encourage us. He wants to say, I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've been through. God is great, and his works are wonderful. And he wants us to know that tonight. So with that, he says, praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. Now, that second word, praise, in verse 1 is actually a little different word than the first word, praise. The second one simply means to give thanks. So the first one is the word hallel. We get our word hallelujah from that. He just wants to praise the Lord. And this next one, he says, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. He's thankful. He's thankful as he remembers what God has done for him. He's a great God. And he's praising him with his whole heart. With his whole heart. And we know our hearts are wicked. Praise the Lord, he comes in, he touches our hearts, he cleanses us, he searches our hearts to reveal these areas that still need to be worked on. But we can have the attitude that we're ready to give him all of our heart. And that's what the psalmist is doing tonight. He's saying, I was praising the Lord with all of my heart. Everything within me I want to give to the Lord. I want him to be blessed and praised as I worship him. And where is he worshiping? Notice, as he's praising the Lord, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. And that's encouraging. We're here tonight in the assembly of the upright. And it's great to be here. And we could do this certainly in other places, but there'd be many distractions, wouldn't there? Sometimes in other places, maybe in the workplace, wherever you're trying to praise the Lord, and there can be all these other things that are coming in and out. When we come in here, it's all about praising the Lord. In fact, one of the reasons we have the very few rules we have in our sanctuary is to cut down distractions so we can come in here and just be all about praising the Lord and looking to him. And what a great place to come in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. One day we'll worship him in the assembly of the upright and there will be no distractions ever again. I'm looking forward to that day. We praise him face to face. And with that, he told us these things, and now he gives us the great motive of his heart. Why is it that this psalmist is so willing and ready to praise the Lord? And he's going to tell us from verses 2 to 9, the great motive of his heart is the works of God. And with that, I'm going to point out to you six things that I see in these 8 verses about the great works of God, what it is that he sees that encouraged him. And with that, let's look at the first one. Verse 2, he tells us, the works of the Lord are great. They are great. The number one great thing, they are great. I hope you know that in your life. God's works are great. He's done amazing things. Even a simple review of Scripture reveals the many amazing things that the Lord has done. His works are amazing. Just amazing. We look in Genesis chapter 1. God created the heavens and the earth. He created the heavens and the earth. And he spoke them into existence. I don't know about you, but I have not spoken anything into existence in my life. Maybe a bunch of chaos or other problems, but never anything like this. In fact, in that chapter 1 of Genesis, there are two words for create. One is typically translated create, and one is make or made. But the word for create in the very beginning, it's a word that literally means to make something out of nothing. He spoke literally the world into existence out of nothing. Out of nothing. The other word means to assemble things. He did that too. But he spoke the world into existence out of nothing. He's an amazing God. He also made man on day 6. In fact, Isaiah 43 tells us why. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. God made us for his glory. And when he made man, what an amazing work of God. If you ever study the human body, just amazing what God has made. Let me read you. The other day I was looking at a website that was comparing the human mind versus computers. Some very interesting stuff. One quote here says, 1999's fastest PC computer chip on the market was a 700 megahertz Pentium that did 4,200 MIPS, that's million computer instructions per second. So that's 4,200 million instructions per second. By simple calculation, we see that we would need at least 24,000 of these processors in a system to match up to the total speed of the brain. Is that amazing? Your brain is 24,000 times faster than the fastest PC computer in 1999. Now, I know that computers have gotten a lot faster since then, and many of you probably think your brains have gotten a little bit slower since then, don't you? I sure do sometimes. Then when we look at these other things, the memory, after giving logic for their calculation, here's what the same website said. Our best possible guess of the average human brain's capacity would be calculated using the number of synapses connecting the neurons in the human brain. Because of each of the synapses have different molecular states, we estimate each of them to be capable of holding 1 megabyte worth of memory. Since the brain has 100 trillion synapses, we can safely say that the average brain can hold about 100 million megabytes of memory. 100 million megabytes of memory. So you're thinking, I don't know computers at all. I have no idea what that means. It's an amazing amount of information. Of course, you're probably wondering, great, I can remember all that. I can't recall any of it. That's my bigger problem. Sometimes that is. Sometimes in the middle of a sentence, that input-output system breaks down, doesn't it? You get to that point, say, where was I? I lost my train of thought. And if you're 30 or older, you've probably experienced that at least once already. And more is coming, I can guarantee it. So, but we look at the wonderful works of God, what He has created. And an amazing thing, there was no trial and error with the Lord. He didn't make a human and mess up and then have to rework this thing or work it getting better. He made it right the very first time He tried. Amazing what He has done. Tonight the Super Bowl is on. If some of you have recorded it at home, have you ever thought God made the human mind to be able to figure out how to record a game somewhere in another part of the country, have it go up by satellite to some satellite in the cosmos, beam right back to your home, and then you can have a recording device in your home and record that game and watch it later tonight? Pretty amazing what the Lord has done with the human mind. And He is infinitely greater. In fact, the Bible tells us that as high as the heavens are above the earth are His thoughts, higher than our thoughts. There's an infinite gulf between us and Him. And look at what He made in us. He's an amazing God. Then we look in Genesis chapter 3. After the fall of man, Adam and Eve, they come along. They realize they've sinned. They realize that they're naked. And they try to cover themselves with fig leaves. Another one of man's poor attempts to cover up his sin. Just the beginning of a long line of attempts to cover up our sin. And it's a pretty amazing and a pretty poor attempt. In fact, they say that one side of the fig leaves are kind of sticky, not the best substance to use to cover yourself up, you know. And the Lord came along, He had to fix that, didn't He? He had to fix that in Genesis 3. He had to kill some animals to provide skins to cover up for their sin. And the Lord did that. In fact, there He gave a prophecy, effectively, that He would one day come and He would pay with the blood of a lamb to cover our sins. In fact, greater yet, He didn't just cover our sins. He took them away on the cross of Calvary. He's great. In Exodus chapter 3, God sent Moses to free His people from Egypt. And in chapters 4 through 11, all of the great things that He did, they're all of the miracles to convince the Egyptians to finally let the people go. God wanted them free, and He was going to do it. I love the picture, too. Even when they got away, when they got to that Red Sea, they're backed up to the Red Sea, and there's seemingly no hope. The army's coming after them. There's no way they're going to get out of this, and they're for sure they're going to be wiped out here. But God freed them, and He knows how to sustain them. And at the last moment, He put that fire down to stop the Egyptian army, and He opened up the Red Sea, performed a miracle right there before them. A tremendous physical miracle. And some people look at that and they think, oh, try to explain it in natural means, that the wind came in all night and it blew it away and the water was only a few inches thick or deep at some point. But you know what? It's a miracle. It was deep enough that after they walked through it, the Egyptian army, all of them drowned. That was a deep, deep part of the Red Sea. God did an amazing thing. And He does that every day in our lives. Every day that when we turn to Him, when we feel like we're backed up and sin is crouching, coming at us, God always provides a way out, a way of escape. He has promised us that. And every time we turn to Him and experience His supernatural power to overcome sin, it's just like the Red Sea, the physical miracle, but there's a supernatural, spiritual miracle that occurs every time we say yes to the Lord and no to our sin. I praise the Lord for that. It's amazing what He has done. In the wanderings in the wilderness, He provided water from a rock, manna at night, bread from heaven. He provided quail and meat for them to eat. He sustained them for 40 years. Their clothes did not wear out. That'd be pretty great. He took care of them. Let me just ask you tonight, can you think of some of those things in your life the Lord has done for you? Some amazing things? He's done great things. Maybe this is the time that you were hungry and you had no food and the Lord moved upon somebody's heart supernaturally spoke to somebody to provide a meal to you, to come take care of you. That's a wonderful work of God. He's amazing. And then we look at maybe you have lost a loved one and He wants to meet you. He has met you. Maybe you've recently lost a job and God is meeting you and He has met you. He'll do these things. Years ago, after I was shortly married, not even, I think, about 2 years, my wife had to have open heart surgery. And actually, it was not that difficult going through that, and I knew the Lord would take care of me. And wasn't really walking real closely with the Lord at that time, but there was a sense it was okay because she knew what she was getting into. She's an adult. She knows what's going on. I trust the medical profession. They've done so many great things. Again, what God has allowed them to figure out. But then about 10 years later, my oldest daughter, 3 years old, she had to have the same surgery. That was hard to take, to watch a 3-year-old go through open heart surgery. And I know many of you, or some of you certainly in this room, you've gone through much, much deeper trials than I've ever gone through. Make this a pale in comparison. But I look at that, it was difficult. It was difficult watching her lay there. I think the hardest part of it was the day she came out of the operating room and she's laying there. And when their children, they strap their arms down because they want them ripping all the wires and stuff coming out of their arms and bodies all over. They're afraid they're going to hurt themselves. And the worst part is when she looked me in the eyes expecting me to get her out of this. What are you going to do? Aren't you supposed to come help me get out of this? You know, you're my daddy. You're supposed to help me here. And I couldn't. I couldn't, but God's grace met me. And as we prayed, the Lord just gave me the grace to deal with it. And He's faithful. And they grow up and move on. The Lord is so great. Our loving Creator, He's amazing. So His works are great. And I know that we could go on and on talking about how great His works are. Number 2, in verse 2, we see that His works are studied by all who have pleasure in them. They're worthy of being studied. Worthy of being studied. You may think, well, I've never experienced any of God's great works. I've never really taken the time to study them. But God says they will be studied by all who have pleasure in them. They're great. They're great to be studied. We look at what He's done in our own lives. If you know the Lord today, the fact that you're saved is a miracle. You can study His salvation. And when we look at other things in Scripture, amazing things, they're all worthy of being meditated upon. One time as I was just perusing through the Gospels, I thought, isn't it interesting how the Lord does so many different, He chooses so many different ways to heal people. Now, if you've ever done a study, it's very interesting. Let me give you an example. Jesus, in healing blind men, in Mark chapter 8, He took a blind man out of the town of Bethsaida, and it says in that scripture, He spit on his eyes and touched him, and then the man was healed. In Mark chapter 10, He simply spoke to a man and said, go your way, your faith has made you well. That time He just spoke to him and He healed him. In John chapter 9, it says He spit on the ground and He made clay from the spit and He put the clay on the man's eyes, asked him to go to the pool of Siloam and to wash. 3 different ways. Amazing how He can do all of these different things. And there's even another occurrence in Matthew chapter 12. Where He healed a blind man. We're not told in that case how He did it. It may have been even another entirely different way of healing. And we don't know. And with all of God's amazing diversity and creativity, He's only created one way of salvation. One way. And it's a great way. And He's very, very happy with the way He has chosen. But His works are worthy of being studied. Just sometimes to meditate in Scripture on what He has done for us, for mankind. It's really amazing. And in your own life, you can praise Him as well. The third thing we see in verse 3 is that the works of the Lord are honorable and glorious. Honorable and glorious. We don't use that word honor a whole lot anymore, it seems to me. Honor. That word means splendor and majesty. Splendor and majesty. It has no hint of shame and no discouragement. The Lord just talks about it is splendor, it is majestic. And His works are glorious. And the word for glorious is very similar in meaning to the word honorable, but it means to produce a beautiful appearance. So not only are His works majestic, but they're beautiful to behold. Everything the Lord does is beautiful to behold, wonderful to look at. And I am in awe of everything that he has done. Now, very interesting to me that he uses that word glorious, meaning a beautiful appearance. And yet, when we look at Jesus physically, there was nothing in his appearance that was attractive. In fact, Isaiah 53 says, he has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. But his works proclaimed his majesty. And I can't wait when we see him in his glorified state and we worship him then. He will be plenty attractive and beautiful in appearance when we see our Lord face to face. I'm so excited for that day. And with that, this psalmist so wrapped up in praise, I think he just can't help but pour forth his heart for the Lord. And he gives us some attributes of the Lord mixed in this psalm. And he says, his righteousness endures forever. His righteousness endures forever. I am so excited his righteousness endures forever. If it wasn't in a forever righteousness, I'd be worried. I'd be worried. There's no expiration date on his righteousness. It's not like that milk you get at the supermarket and you bring it home. And if you don't eat it or you go on vacation and leave it, and if you ever come back and something's growing in it or whatever that happens there 2 weeks later, it's not like that. God's righteousness is forever. I can rest in it, trust in it, and just enjoy the fact that I know it's forever, his righteousness. Our righteousness is like filthy rags, but his righteousness endures forever. I love how he described it, speaking of Joshua in Zechariah chapter 3. He says, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. And then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And he said to him, see, I have removed your iniquity from you. I will clothe you with rich robes. He will clothe us with rich robes. His righteousness is likened to clothing. He will clothe us with his righteousness, and he has for those of us who know him. Again, it reminds me of Adam and Eve trying to cover themselves, and God had to come along. He had to cover them. He has always been faithful to do that. The fourth great work we see here in verse 4 is he has made his wonderful works to be remembered. And I do believe this is the greatest theme of this psalm. His wonderful works are to be remembered. And I think it's kind of obvious because he tells us the why there. His wonderful works are to be remembered. Why did he show us his wonderful works? To be remembered. If this psalmist had not remembered God's wonderful works, we wouldn't have this psalm. We wouldn't be able to read this tonight and enjoy this heart of praise coming from the psalmist as he was excited about the things of the Lord. And sometimes we just need to take the time to stop and just meditate on his goodness, the great works that he has done. It kind of reminds me when I go on vacation with my family, often I'll find myself some point in the vacation, it seems like there's always a point where it hits me, I believe it's probably the Lord doing it, but he says, you need to just slow down and enjoy this time. Enjoy it. I want to bless you. I want you to enjoy it. Enjoy this time with your family. Make some memories that you can recall in the future. We can be going 100 miles an hour all year long, and you finally get to that vacation, and your mind's still going. It takes a while to just settle down and enjoy that time. And we can do that with the Lord, can't we? We can just be running. We can even be busy about all great things, Bible studies, going there teaching, maybe sharing the Lord with people, street witnessing, whatever. We can be doing all kinds of wonderful things in the Lord, but forget to just stop and enjoy and remember his greatness and what he has done for us. It's easy to do. It's easy to do, but he made them to be remembered. And throughout Scripture, the Lord gives us these great reminders of how important it is to remember how great he is. If you remember when Joshua was going into the promised land and the Lord told him to grab those memorial stones, we call them memorial stones because God wanted him to remember what he was doing. He went in and as they walked into the Jordan, they took those 12 stones and set up 12 stones in the Jordan itself. And then they took 12 stones to the city of Gilgal and they set them up. And here's what the Lord had to say as he spoke to Joshua in chapter 4 of Joshua. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. I love it. The Lord wanted not only the people crossing the Jordan to know His wonderful works and remember them, He wanted the children to know. He wanted the children to know. And every time a child would see those stones and ask, it would force an adult to remember what the Lord had done and then to recount it to the children. And it's important to the Lord that we pass that on to our next generation. We can't do it if we don't remember ourselves what the Lord has done for us. And I think the greatest memorial stone, there are many in Scripture, but the greatest is the Lord's Supper. He told us, do this in remembrance of me. Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians 11, said, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And then in John chapter 14, speaking of the Holy Spirit, he does many great things, convicts of sin and these other things, which they're all needed works. But in John 14:26, speaking of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. And then he says, and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. One of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to bring remembrance to our lives and to our hearts of things that he has done for us. He wants these things to be remembered. He wants his disciples to remember what he has done for us. And have you forgotten today the wonderful works of God? Maybe you're just, as I said, you're just too busy to sit and just take the time and say, Lord, you're great. I want to remember tonight how great your wonderful works are. Psalm 40, verse 5 says, many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done. Then the psalmist goes on in the end of verse 4 and gives us some additional attributes about the Lord. And they're encouraging as well. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. God's full of grace. The fact that he has grace, we're proof of that. We're still standing here tonight. If God didn't have grace, we'd all been a pile of ash a long time ago. But we're here tonight. We get to praise him because of his grace and his compassion. He's full of compassion. We're told in the book of Lamentations that his mercies and his compassions, they fail not. They are new every morning. God is full of compassion. Notice verse 5, he has given food to those who fear him. Food to those who fear him. He doesn't make that promise to those who don't fear him, but to those who fear him, he promises to meet our needs, given food to those who fear him. In fact, Jesus kind of picked up on this in Matthew 5 when he said, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. God knows what we need, and he wants to bless us as he takes care of those who fear him. And then we're encouraged here in the middle of verse 5, or end of verse 5, he will ever be mindful of his covenant. Now this to me is, I think, one of the most amazing kind of contrasts in this psalm, because verse 4 says, we need to remember his works, they were made to be remembered, and we're not that great at times at remembering his great works. But in the midst of our struggling to remember his great works, God is never going to forget what he's promised to us. Never. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He never forgets his promises to you. Every promise is yes and amen, and always will be towards you. He loves you. And he wants us to know that he will never forget. So I don't ever have to worry about God forgetting that commitment he made to me. And in the book of Hebrews, as he's describing the new covenant, he ends a passage that he had quoted from Jeremiah 31, but he says in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. We're called to remember his great works, and we struggle with that, and yet he comes along. He never forgets his promises to us, but he's actively working on forgetting our sins and remembering them no more. Pretty amazing contrast between us and our Lord. But he wants to do that for us. He's amazing and beautiful. And then he says, verse 6, the fifth great thing we see, is that it tells us that the works, He has declared to His people the power of His works in giving them the heritage of the nations. So we see here that God's works are powerful. They're powerful. He speaks of the power of His works. And again, we look back that the Lord created the earth by simply speaking it. When we look at the end of the book of Revelation, near the end, when Jesus comes back with His saints, that's us, and we're coming to reign on the earth, He's going to go to that valley of Armageddon. And when He goes there and He sees the whole world will turn against Him to fight against Him, He will simply speak and the battle will be over. That's power. That's the power of our God. He is wonderful and His works are powerful in giving them the heritage of the nations. He has promised an inheritance to His people. He will keep His promise. He will be mindful of His covenant. And that is sure in our future. And then the sixth great work we see in this psalm, verses 7 and 8, is that the works of His hands are verity and justice. That word verity should be translated truth. In fact, it's the same word that is translated truth in verse 8. But everything He does is true. True and just, true and right, that's our God. And that's why we can trust in Him. Everything He has said is true. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Me. He is the truth. In John 17, Jesus said, sanctify them by Your truth. Your word is truth. He is true. And then He says, His precepts are sure. That word precepts means commandments. His commandments are true. They stand as well as His righteousness forever and ever. And they are done in truth and uprightness. Six great and wonderful works. And then I want you to see, I believe the psalmist ends with the works of God, with the example of the greatest work of God in any human life. And that is the work of redemption. No surprise to me that that's how he ends. He is just overwhelmed by God's greatness. And I want you to notice that that redemption is sent. It says He has sent redemption. He loves us enough. He sent His Son, and He sent this message of redemption to us. All we need to do is receive it. And He's given us that choice to receive it. And He has not left us alone. He has provided this for us. He has sent redemption. And it is that act of buying us back to the original intent He had for us before the fall. God wants us to be a redeemed people. I love that passage in Revelation chapter 5, speaking of those saints in heaven that are praising the Lord. And they say, and they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. The Lord is great. And so we see the great motivation here is that he was motivated by God's redemption. He has commanded his covenant forever. And of course, with all of that, holy and awesome is his name. Our God is awesome and great. And with that, he gives the end piece to this psalm. And after looking at the great works of God, and it's my prayer tonight, the Holy Spirit will fill and just flood your mind with memories of the great things he has done for you. The great things. He will continue to do more, but he's done great things for you already. Even if you don't know the Lord, I know that he has been moving upon people to minister and witness to you, to bring you into a relationship with him. And maybe you don't even realize it yet, but you'll come to the Lord and you'll look back. I know I can look back to people. I know. I can tell you about people in my past who were trying to witness to me before I opened my heart to the Lord. And I'm sure you can as well. Speak of those people who spoke to you, ministered to you about the Lord. But with all of those great works, he just finishes by giving us some tremendous practical advice about how we should now take all of this information, the great works of God. Where do I even begin to experience the joy of all of these works of God? It all begins at the fear of the Lord. So he ends this psalm. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. I see a beautiful progression here. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's where we find it all, when we come to the Lord and sit at his feet and we fear him. God should be feared. And as we come and do that, we realize we need a Savior. And it's the beginning of wisdom. We're also told in Proverbs it's the beginning of knowledge. And here we know it's also understanding. But when we come to the Lord, we fear the Lord. And if you fear the Lord, it leads to wisdom. And then wisdom leads to obedience. Because we prove that God's words are correct. We prove that when he said you should do something or you shouldn't do something, he's right. And the blessed life is lived in obedience to the Lord. So fear leads to wisdom. Wisdom leads to obedience. And guess what? Obedience leads to praise. Because we realize God is right. And that's how it ends. His praise endures forever. Our Lord is great. He is amazing and his works are amazing. And if we could live in constant memory of his great work, we'd be constantly praising him. We'd be constantly praising him. So as you see somebody that's a little downcast, maybe sometime the Lord will just prompt you to remind them of something the Lord's done for them. Or maybe encourage them to think for themselves, what has the Lord done for you? Tell me some of the great works he's done in your lives, and your heart hopefully would go right back to remembering and praising him because he is great. And we're going to just have some time tonight to just worship him. And during our worship, it's my prayer that the Lord will minister to you, speak to you about these things. So if the worship team would come forward, please. I've asked them to lead us in a short set, a few songs. And I just do pray tonight. I just really believe. I know the Lord's worthy of our praise. He deserves it. He's worthy of it. I pray tonight you'll just praise him. And I pray that he will speak to your heart and bring back to your memory all those great things he has done in your life and will continue to do. So with that, let me just pray and we'll spend a little bit of time worshiping the Lord. Lord, you're great. Thank you for your works. They are awesome and wonderful. And right now we just want to tell you that again as we sing to you and praise you and worship you. You're mighty and awesome. Thank you for redeeming us, buying us back, and loving us. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.